بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. All praise be to Allah and peace and blessings be on His last messenger. InshaAllah, today we will go over part of the Tazkiyah class from Mukhtasar Minhaj al-Qasidin by Imam Ibn Qudama, Dalala Ibn Qudama. And today, inshaAllah, we will go over the signs of the heart disease, remedying them, and discovering one's shortcoming. So Imam Ibn Qudama said, every organ in man's body is created for a certain function. One can discover that there is a disease in an organ of his body when it stops to do its function. The heart becomes diseased when it's no longer doing its function. And what is the function of the heart? It's recognition of Allah, love of Allah, and subservience, submission to Allah. Recognition comes first, and then the love and the subservience and submission to Him come after His recognition of Him. So that is what the heart was created for. That's what the soul is about. That's what the creation of human beings was meant for. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنْسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I have not created the jinn and ins but to worship me. مَا أُرِيدُ مِنْهُمْ مَرْرِزْقٍ وَمَا أُرِيدُ وَأَيُطَيْمُونَ. I do not want them to provide for me or to feed me. So the job and the function of the soul, and that aspect of the heart, not the organic aspect of the heart, because there is an organic aspect of the heart. And as we said before, the heart that, you know, the heart that is mentioned in the hadith is the heart that beats in your chest. There is some talk about whether this is the heart or not. It is the heart that beats in your chest. And the heart that beats in your chest is not only for pumping blood into your body, but we said that there are newer discoveries showing that the heart has thousands of neurons, the brain cells that the brain has. So, in other words, the heart thinks, remembers. The heart is not like some people may want to say that it's just a muscle pumping blood to your body. The newer research has shown that it is different. It's not just that. Part of it is that, but there is also another function for the heart that is quite important, which is an emotional and spiritual one. So the function of your soul, your heart, that distinguishes you, discerns you from, or distinguishes you above animals and other creatures, is the fact that you were created for a purpose. You're created for the worship of God. And if your heart is not performing this function, then it's like a liver failure, like a kidney failure. The liver and kidney failure have signs that are acute, and you do not miss them. They are not insidious. They are acute, they are manifest, and it is very hard for someone to miss a disease like liver or kidney failure. It is very hard for someone to miss a disease like paralysis. Yet, the diseases of the heart are much more insidious and much more subtle and very hard to detect because of their nature, their subtlety, and they creep on you like the shaitan does. The shaitan does not come to someone in his, night prayers, someone who's faithful, who's prayful, etc., come to him in the night prayer and talk to him about, you know, going out to a nightclub. This would be even stupid, attempt from the Shaitan. And the Shaitan is in misguiding people more clever than this. In misguiding people, he's more clever than this. So the Shaitan comes to someone in his night prayers and convinces him to sleep, basically. Because that's how he gets you from the top, a step down. He does not get you from the top down on your neck and that suddenly, but he gets you step by step down the ladder to the bottom. So the diseases of the heart are like this. They are insidious, they are subtle, they are harder to detect. The other problem that Ibn Qudama mentions here, that if you even detect them, the medicine that you take is a lot more better than any other medicine. Because what's the medicine that you will take in this case? The medicine that you will take is to go against your own desire, your own natural dispositions and inclinations. That is the medicine for the disease of the heart. Because the diseases of the heart are usually shahawat, desires, your vain desires. There could be shubuhat, which are suspicions, doubts about, the religion, about certain rulings in the religion, about certain beliefs in the religion. But most of the people get affected, and certainly the shubuhat can be a lot more serious and dangerous and destructive than the desires. Because they eat up on your iman, the basis of your iman. But the shahawat afflict most of the people. And those shahawat that afflict the heart and that cause the disease of the heart, those shahawat are like what? They are not only like the shahwa of food and the shahwa of sex, they are also the shahwa of pride, of status, power. All of these are shahwat. And the shahwa of, the very first shahwa of the shaitan was what? I am better than him. It is the self-ego. It is, I am better than others. So to put yourself above others, to put others down so that you can stay on top, that is a huge shahwa. That's enormous shahwa. And that afflicts, us in various forms, in various degrees, but it is extremely, extremely rare to find someone who's beyond this, who has tamed this shahwa and brought it under control. The shahwa of I am better than him. That is one of the most destructive shahwat or desires. So that your desire to look better than others, to look smarter than others, to look richer, wealthier than others, to look prettier than others, to look stronger than others. So all of these are shahwat, and there are very, very few individuals who were protected, who were able to bring these shahwat under control. So the bitterness of the medicine here is that the medicine is basically going against your own desires, going against your some of your genuine dispositions and some of your most controlling and compelling desires, such as this one, I am better than him. So first, the difficulty in treating heart diseases is because of this factor of subtlety of the disease, the second factor of the bitterness of the medicine, the third factor of the doctor, the physician that can treat this ailment. And Imam Ibn Qudama here says that this is particularly problematic because many of the doctors are sick themselves. The doctor that will treat this ailment is the scholar, is your sheikh, your scholar, and many of the doctors are sick themselves. So it becomes like an epidemic that did not even spare the doctor. You can imagine if the doctors are sick, if you have like a disease, an epidemic of, the bird flu or something of that nature, and the doctors in the hospital are sick, they are unable to care for the patients, to take care of the patients, and so on. So it becomes overwhelming it becomes an overwhelming epidemic because even the physicians who should be given the medicine are sick themselves and they have been afflicted by the disease. That is not to say that old people are this sick or old scholars are this sick, but that's to say that the diseases of the heart can spread a lot faster than the diseases of the body. And the subtlety of them, the bitterness of the medicine, make them very hard to treat. And this will result in very few people being alert to them. And even those who are alert to them, they don't have the willpower to treat them. You know your diseases, you can diagnose them, but you lack the willpower to treat these diseases. And take, for example, this just one disease, one desire, one human inclination of I am better than him, and try to see how difficult it is to bring it under control. Then Imam Ibn Qudama says that you treat the disease by the counter, the antidote of the disease. And the antidote of the disease, or the counter medicine for the disease, is the opposite. So if someone is hit by, you know, like a heat stroke, what do you do for them? Ice. And if someone has hypothermia, it's too cold, frostbite and hypothermia and too cold, what do you do for them? You warm them up. And sometimes even you give them, you try to warm them up from inside, not only from outside. You try to warm the core of their body up from inside and from outside. So you treat with the opposite, the antidote. So if someone feels that miserliness, for instance, is his disease, then his treatment is what? To force himself to be generous. To force himself to be generous. And then he talks about, you know, the moderation fact and how far you would force yourself. He says, as long as you feel that giving is more dear to you than withholding, or more preferable to you than withholding, then you are miserly. And then you should treat yourself more with, you know, doses of generosity. And once you have the feeling that giving is preferable to you than withholding, then you are the opposite, which is extravagant. So in this case, you need to treat yourself with withholding, keeping some of the money. Because if sometimes even good virtues can sometimes be excessive. And excessiveness is what we all have to beware of. So even that good virtue of generosity, when it exceeds the limit and it borders on extravagance and tabdir, wastefulness and extravagance, then it becomes problematic. So when you see that someone, for instance, you know, does not have that much money, invites 25 people to Marina, for instance, for dinner, or 40 or 50 people for dinner somewhere. That's good. That's generous. But is it for Allah or is it a desire? That's the issue here. The issue here is that generosity is not sought after for itself, and miserliness certainly is not avoided for itself, but it should be for Allah. So you should bring yourself to a medium, to a moderate position that is pleasing to Allah. So you're not it's not particularly the generosity that's pushing you forward. The motivating factor, the driving force, is not the generosity. It is not the miserliness that is holding you back. It is what the pleasure of Allah that is driving you and holding you. If you feel that it will not be pleasing to Allah, I have like 6 or 7 kids, and I cannot invite 20 people for dinner because I have responsibility towards my kids, then withholding in this case is for Allah, is for His pleasure, then it is good, and it is reward worthy. And the opposite is true. If you're so miserly you should remind yourself that you should be more generous for Allah, and so on. So the point is that the pleasure of Allah should be the driving force in every action, in every statement, in every period of silence. The pleasure of Allah is the driving force, and you should be always contemplating Allah, conscious of Him, conscious of what He wants of you at this particular moment, in this particular circumstance, in this particular place, at this particular time. What does Allah want of you here? What would please Him the most here, now, in this particular condition? Now, he says here that you should try to bring your inclinations to a point of moderation. But there is an issue that we must bring your attention to, which is the fact that there is a certain station, a very high station, in which your desires themselves, we said your desires and your inclinations should not be driving you. It should be the pleasure of Allah. So each one of us has different inclinations, and you should make sure that they are not driving you, but the pleasure of Allah is. But there is a high, very high station in which your desires themselves are consistent with what Allah wants. And that's the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, albeit with some controversy, but many scholars authenticated. لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يكون هواه تبعا لما جئت به. None of you will become a full believer until his own desires are in accordance with what I came with, with what I came with what I have conveyed. That's the Prophet ﷺ speaking to us. He says, none of you will become a full believer, a complete believer, until his own desires are in accordance with what I have come with. That means that your desire will be to wake up and make wudu. You will be looking forward to waking up and making wudu for the Fajr prayer. You know, that cold water, or in America, I guess people use that water even, anyway, it's not cold. But, you know, in third world countries where you wake up in the winter, it's cold, water and stuff like that. Not all people have heaters at home. And you make your wudu with the cold water. Or basically you leave your bed when you want to sleep. But you leave your bed. You leave your bed fresh and motivated and energetic because you're going to pray. And so the prayer is the comfort of your eye, like it was to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that is a very high station. You know, all of us, alhamdulillah, inshallah, hopefully do pray Fajr, you know, and wake up to it. But how many of us are this energetic and you know, desiring the prayer and the leave their bed with energy, with enthusiasm, because now I'm going to make wudu, and now I'm going to stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and talk to Him. It's my chance to stand before Allah and talk and converse with Allah, and Allah will be looking at me as long as I do not look around, and Allah will be conversing with me as long as I have focus in my prayers, and I am actually addressing Allah with my dua and my fatiha, which is a conversation between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the position that you should ultimately seek. So initially you want to tame your desires. Eventually your desires themselves, after you have tamed them for a very long time, your desires themselves will become in accordance with what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had brought forth or came with. Then Imam Ibn Qudama, may Allah bestow mercy on him, said, in fact, the real moderation is not obviously realizable and is like the straight path, because it's not easy for man to be straight. The Muslim is commanded to repeat every day in his prayers, guide us to the straight path. Guide us to the straight path. It is like a sirat al-mustaqim that you will cross over on the day of judgment. You see, that sirat al-mustaqim is about moderation. It's about avoiding, you know, the two sides are the hellfire. If you fall on either side, it's the hellfire. it is a bridge across the hellfire, and you must stay on the bridge. So in this life also, moderation is straightness, is to stay on the line. If you stay on the line in this life, the straight path in this life, you stay on it in, on the, you know, on the day of judgment, inshallah. But moderation is hard, because moderation is pretty much dealing with all of your inclinations. Some of us are born with some inclinations that are good and that are moderate and that are on the straight path. Many of us are born with inclinations that are to the right or the left from the straight path of moderation. You will not find anyone who is born right on the straight path and does not need any effort, because if what would the test be about then? If you do not need any effort to tame your desires. You find someone like Abu Bakr Siddiq, for instance, born with this kindness, with this gentleness, with this softness, eventually becomes Abu Bakr Siddiq, who leads the Muslims against the apostates and the people who withheld the zakat. And eventually he becomes the one who's taking the firmer position, and eventually becomes the one who is reprimanding Umar, the strong, the powerful, the, you know, charismatic leader, with regards to this particular issue, when Umar al-Khattab wanted to take the softer route or the easier route. And Abu Bakr Siddiq became the stronger and the more powerful. He tamed his inclinations. He changed himself, and he attained his inclinations to be in accordance with what Allah pleases at this particular time. Umar ibn Khattab, when he became a khalifa, he used to go out at, you know, late in the night to look after the widows and to look after the weaker and feeble people in Medina, and to take care of them. And he used to cook for them and so on and so forth, sleep, and so on and so forth. That is someone who is born powerful, born strong, born with leadership qualities, but then he brought them under control to be on the straight path or the path of moderation. Those who stay on this straight path in this life are the ones who will be able to stay on it in the hereafter. Then Imam Ibn Qudamah says, he who is not straight should make effort to draw near to straightness or to come close. And that's what the Prophet ﷺ told us in the hadith. Saddidu wa qaribu. Saddidu wa qaribu. Saddid, hit your target. Qarib, come close. Qarib, come close. From qurb, qarib, near, close. Qarib, come close. So hit your target or come close. That is what you should be doing in this strife against your own desires and inclinations. So we should first aim at the target and try to hit your target. Try to get where you think is the highest rank, the highest station, the station of the Siddiqeen. So you try to get to the highest station that you can get to, short from the station of the prophets. None of us can be a prophet. You know, prophethood is a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You don't acquire it. You acquire it. It's not by acquisition. You don't. It's not a station that people can reach to. You keep on advancing until you reach to it. No, it is not. And there is no prophet after Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So you can't get there. You know that you can't get there. You're not going to aim at this position, because even aiming at this position is an act of disbelief. But you will get to the highest station next to the prophets. That's the station of Siddiqeen. The station of Siddiqeen. The station of Abu Bakr and Umar. Even though you know that you will not be Abu Bakr and Umar, because there is no one who can be them. The Prophet ﷺ had told us that if the belief of the faith of Abu Bakr was put in one side of the scale, and the rest of the ummah on the other side of the scale, Abu Bakr's scale will outweigh the ummah's iman. The iman of Abu Bakr will outweigh the iman of the ummah. So he's the one who never hesitated to accept anything from the Prophet at any time, in any condition, in any circumstance. You know, when the Isra and Mi'raj, the event of the Isra and Mi'raj, Abu Bakr was the first to say, I believe what he said. If he said it, I believe it. That's when they came and talked, told him, your friend or your comrade or companions claims so and so. And he said to them, if he said it, I believe it. So you will not be able to get there, but you can get the station of Siddiqeen, the station of Siddiqeen. And if you do not get to that station, at least you have excelled to get to it, and at least you come close to it as much as you can. Then Imam Ibn Qudama says there are four methods that may help the Muslim find out his shortcomings. Four methods. He's talking about your sheikh, your friend, your enemy, and your own contemplation, observation of people's shortcomings. So those are the four methods. The first method is a sheikh. Is a sheikh that is on the sunnah. A sheikh that's not in mythology. A sheikh that's not in mysticism. A sheikh that's not going to tell you, I saw this in a dream, so you must do that. Or a sheikh that's not going to tell you, you know, those are my feelings, those are my visions, those are my ideas, unless they are ideas that emanated from the Quran and the Sunnah, unless they are opinions that are from the Quran and Sunnah. The sheikh that will guide you with the revelation and according to the revelation. And at the same time, a sheikh that is not himself sick, which is extremely hard to find. So you try to seek from that sheikh your shortcomings, ask him, what are my shortcomings, how can I treat them, how can I advance, and so on and so forth. And that's when you ask a fatwa about the heart. The fatwa do not always have to be about, you know, halal meat, or, you know, how should I pray. But there could be fatwa also about how could I fix this problem in my heart. And these, very few people ask those fatwa. Most of the people ask fatwa about divorce, halal meat, you know, less people ask about prayers. And the second is the friend, the companion, that will advise you with sincere, devoted advice for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you must be very keen to have such companions who advise you. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says about friendship, al-mar'u ala dini khalilih, falyanzur ahadukum man yukhalil. The man follows the religion of his friend, so make sure or look carefully into your friendship or whom you take for friends. So the good friend, the good companion that will advise you for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a great asset that you should be very keen to have. You should be very keen to have. Many people have, you know, problems with depression and stress and anxiety because they are very cut off from people. They're very to themselves. They're very cut off from people. They do need to have friends. Yes, you must keep all friends at a certain distance, because the one that you will let to completely seize your heart by his love is Allah and the messenger after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But you will not let anyone have this control over your heart, which is the position of tatayyum or total enthrallment. It's a stage of or a degree of love that is unhealthy unless you have it for Allah. It's when you're subservient to the beloved, when you are a slave of the beloved, sort of. So you keep old friends at a certain distance, otherwise you will be devastated if you lose their friendship. And you do not know whether you will keep it or lose it. But certainly, you know, you should try to look for a wise friend, and you should have good thoughts, and you should expect that you keep the friendship, or at least if you're separated, you separate on good terms for travel or for whatever reason. But even for people who take people to a station higher than they should be or than they belong, they can be devastated just by the simple separation. You know, the friend found a different job in a different place, or something of that nature. Anyway, you will look for the good friend who will advise you for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Umar ibn Khattab used to say, may Allah have mercy on one who shows us our shortcomings. He says, Rahimallahu imra'an ahda ilayna ayubana. May Allah have mercy on one who ahda, gave away, gave as a gift. You know, gave us the gift of showing our shortcomings to us. So he considered this to be a gift. And Imam Ibn Qudama says that, you know, the most disliked people now are the people who show you your shortcomings. As for our righteous predecessors, those are people that you love, that you make sure to keep as friends. Those are people that you trust, the people who show you your shortcomings. Those, in the time of Imam Ibn Qudama, he says that those have become the most disliked people, undesirable people to have as friends, because you want people to continue to praise you, because you're not working to clean yourself. You're working to build your ego. So there are two different, it depends on your position here. If your position is the position of one who is interested in cleaning himself from these ailments and indispositions and diseases, then that is one who will be looking at those who critique him with devotion to Allah and with good advice and so on, as long as they are sincere, as his best friends, as his most intimate ones or friends. But if someone is working his entire life to build his ego, certainly anyone who hurts that ego will be undesirable and will be disliked. So it depends on your position. The third way of figuring out your shortcomings, we first said first the sheikh or the scholar, the second is the friend that will give you sincere advice, the third way is your enemy. Because your enemy will see your shortcomings much, much better than your friend. Because he sees the half empty. But even if he sees the empty half of the cup, that does not mean that you disregard his opinion. Because his opinion, even though he's not sincere, he's not, you know, he's not doing it for Allah, he's doing it just because he's your enemy, that does not mean that you will not look at what he says and benefit of it and see if it is true. Because your enemy can have very good opinions about you. He can tell you a lot about your shortcomings that you're unable to see. See if it is true. You know, don't take it at face value. Just study it, investigate it, see if it is true. And if it is true, then do not let the fact that it came from your enemy deter you from acknowledging them and from working on them to improve or to be cured of them. The fourth way of finding out your shortcomings, your ailments, your diseases, your indispositions of the heart and soul is whatever it is that you see on that's blameworthy on people, that you see people do that's blameworthy. Do not ever think that you're infallible. Do not ever think that you're immune to any of the human shortcomings, human failures. You're not immune to any of them. So just make sure that whenever you see something wrong being done by someone, whenever you see treachery, ostentation, arrogance, prejudice, excessive anger, any of these, extravagance, miserliness, any of these ailments, whenever you say to yourself, this particular person is too proud, you know, the usual way people usually say, full of himself or something, just make sure you're not. Because you could be. You could very well be. And this is a statement of the prophets from before. And in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, why does one of you see the speck in the eye of his brother, but does not see the lug in his own eye? So why are you seeing the little bit of speck in your brother's eye, but you're not seeing the lug in your own eye? Oh, it's a statement of Jesus, and it's in the Bible. It's in the New Testament. So the issue here is that you should always be careful when you make judgments about people that you do not have the same disease. And whenever you record anything on anyone or against anyone, try to go back and examine yourself and see whether you have it or not. Many times, in fact, most of the times, and it's almost guaranteed, for most of us, most of the times, everything that you are seeing, that you're noticing, that you're recording against people as a shortcoming or a failure, you will have a share of it. And the sensible, wise person is the one who goes back and tries to look at his own behaviors and see if he has a share of it or not. And if he does, then the treatment would be what? The opposite of what he has. So if it is miserliness, the treatment will be generosity, and so on and so forth. I think that this would be enough for today. We have covered the science of the heart diseases and the difficulty of diagnosing the heart disease in general and why it is difficult. We have also talked about the position of moderation, and we've talked about the highest position, which is to bring your desires in accordance with the Quran and Sunnah, so your desires will not be something that you struggle against for the rest of your life, but in fact will be something that's driving you towards the service of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we've also covered the four means of identifying your own shortcomings: your sheikh or scholar or mentor, your friend, your enemy, and your observations about the people. SubhanakAllahumma bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.